Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Sipor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and applying God's Torah to my life is the fire that gives my life meaning. Hopefully you have been following along in the sequence of these studies on Matthew chapter 5, commonly known as the Beatitudes. If your heart truly loves God and you desire a deeper relationship with Him, then you know pruning and fine-tuning is required to enrich in our relationships. This podcast is going to challenge some spiritual mores, but listen with an open heart. King Solomon's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 tells us that the wisdom of Torah, which is the soul of God written on scrolls of skin, gives strength to our bones. So let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's word. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai, noten ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Amen. Now that we have dealt with the attributes that could hold us back from truly pressing into our relationship with God, we can start pressing on to the standard of the high calling of Torah obedience that we have inherited through Yeshua, Messiah. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Psalm 42, verses 2 and 3. But the whole section is very good as we acknowledge that our struggles with putting away our Torah breaking and pursuing Torah obedience is our focus now. Verse 2 and verse 3 of Psalm 42 has been an anchor for me through the years. Just as a deer longs for running streams, God, I long for you. I am thirsty for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before you? Feel free to read the rest of the chapter and see if you can relate to King David's cry to God. These verses set the tone for the podcast. When was the last time you were parched for water? For the water of God's word, like a deer who is desperately seeking water in the desert. Yes, we do go through periods of drought in our relationship with God, but it was never because God withdrew from us. It is always because we have grown lax or lazy, because we let the things of this world fill our souls. When we fill our souls with what the culture of the world offers, we always end up empty, looking for another thrill or another experience. So today's podcast I've entitled Desperate for God. Our focus verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What a strange reference, hunger and thirst. They speak of desperation. They speak of lack of satisfaction. Psalm 63, 2 through 7 addresses this. O God, you are my God. I will seek you eagerly. My heart thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a land parched and exhausted where no water can be found. I used to contemplate you in the sanctuary, to see your power and glory, for your grace is better than life. My lips will worship you. Yes, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I am satisfied with the rich food. My mouth praises you with joy on my lips. Another psalm, a favorite of mine, chapter 43, verses 2 and 3, which I've already alluded to. As the deer pants for the running streams, God, I long for you. I am thirsty for you, for the living God. When can I come and appear before you? We see God's heart revealed in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. All you who are thirsty, come to the water. You without money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money. It's free. Why spend money for what isn't food and your wages for that which doesn't satisfy? In the Bible, water is a euphemism for Torah, as is wine and milk. King Solomon continues in Proverbs 21:21, "He who pursues righteousness and kindness finds life, prosperity, and honor." People inherently pursue after things to be happy and content or satisfied. They search after wealth, fame. You can list several pursuits, but they all leave the pursuer dissatisfied because greed repels contentment. Again, in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Don't exhaust yourself in pursuit of wealth. Be smart enough to desist. If you make your eyes rush at it, it's no longer there." The subject of Isaiah 55 is feasting and drinking on the Torah instructions that God gave us at Mount Horeb, also known as Sinai. When we make knowing God our goal, He satisfies us with good things. Matthew 6:33 clearly tells us that if we pursue kingdom purposes and obey kingdom principles, that God will provide for what we need. "But seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Yeshua tells us that those who hunger and thirst for Torah life are blessed. What is the picture He is giving us? We are all familiar with the pangs of hunger. It can be very uncomfortable to be hungry and not be able to do anything about it. But Yeshua says that we can be filled to overflowing when we are that hungry for God's instructions. And what of thirst? If you've had to do any early morning medical tests where you couldn't have water for several hours, thirst becomes evident. Our mouths get dry and it becomes hard to talk. When was the last time you felt this thirsty for God's instructions? This is what God is alluding to in Isaiah 55. God goes on to explain that His Torah is precious like wine and satisfying like milk, and it can be purchased simply by reading it with a heart that hungers for more of Him. He compares His Torah against the emptiness of what this world has to offer, those things that we are so willing to spend lots of money on. He says that when we eat of His Torah, we will be satisfied in a way that food can never compete. Torah is likened to the manna that was the food of angels before it was given to Israel in the wilderness. Our neshama, that third level of our soul, hungers for the meat of Torah. But most often we choose to satisfy the hunger of the nefesh, that lowest animalistic soul that yearns for the offerings of this world. This is another reason why we had to progress through the first three Beatitudes so our nefesh would no longer control our thoughts and actions. If we are still yielding to the thoughts and temptations of the nefesh, we really must not progress to the next Beatitude because we will be wasting our time and will get frustrated. Frustrated how or why, you ask? Because the rest of these verses require total surrender to God and His ways. And as long as we are still struggling with crucifying the nefesh, our lives will become a hot mess. I love that phrase, a hot mess. If you're not ready to surrender to the truth of God's Torah, do not continue this study. It's okay if you need to go back and listen to the first three as many times as you need. Please, please feel free to do so. Our object is to grow in our relationship with God, and baby steps are still growth. But if you are ready to embrace a true life of blessing and freedom, let's run together. We've talked about hunger and thirst, but what is quote-unquote His righteousness? What does the word righteousness really mean? Is it tangible or ethereal? Is it attainable or theoretical? There are four Hebrew words for righteousness. They all have the same two-letter root word, which is a tzadi and a kuf. Hebrew letters have meanings. When put together with other letters that also have meanings, we can begin to see the deeper meaning of each word. We are going to explore these letters as they are explained in the book called The Wisdom of the Hebrew Letters by Rabbi Michael Monk and published by Mesora Publications Limited. The tzadi letter is actually two English letters, the T and the Z, or sometimes an S, and is pronounced like the last two letters of the word cats when a word is said, when it's said in a word, that is. But the complete sound of the letter is represented by the word tzadi, much like the letter M is pronounced with the E and the M. This letter represents the holy set apartness of God through his attributes. Any person whose life reflects all the attributes of Rabbi Shaul's quote-unquote fruit of the Spirit would be considered a tzaddik. We learned in the last podcast, A Gentle of Heart, that God considers those who are compassionate, slow to anger, and merciful, rich in grace and Torah truth, forgiving, long-suffering, patient, etc., to be righteous. Now let's look at the letter Kuf. In the Hebrew alphabet, Kuf actually follows the letter Tzaddik. It stands for God's holiness. The phrase holiness of God conveys the thought that he is supremely exalted, unlimited, not obligated, nor related to anything existing, in essence, omnipresent. In a sense, the only way we can truly be righteous is when we have elevated our lives to the level where our neshama, the godly part of our souls, truly reigns. This transcends the limits of this physical world. At this level, nothing could be impossible if we believed in the absoluteness of God and his power and purpose. There is so much more to be said regarding these letters, but that is much deeper than the purpose of this podcast. The translations of the Torah are very limited in their ability to truly reflect the full meaning of each word written on the Torah scrolls used by the Jewish people, since all the teachings of Moses were written down several centuries after Yeshua lived on the earth. Now that we have a little better understanding of the root meaning of righteous, let's look at the variations. Tzadikut means righteousness, piety, piousness, justness, and innocence. And tzedek means justice, right, righteousness, justness, and rightness. And tzadkanut means righteousness and piety. And yosher means integrity, honesty, righteousness, equity, probity, and straightness. If we take into consideration the character and the attributes of God as one who is righteous, as in Proverbs 21:21, which says, "He who pursues righteousness and kindness finds life, prosperity, and honor." The word righteousness is the second one above, which is tzedek, justice, right, righteousness, justness, and rightness. The word for kindness here is chesed. It is interesting that King Solomon puts both words in this sentence. Rightness without kindness can be destructive, almost alluding to the saying, the letter of the law kills without the spirit of the law. Truthfully, the letter and the spirit are the same. They are both manifestations of God. So in essence, God without his kindness is a consuming fire that can destroy, or with kindness, a consuming fire that brings forth purification and life. So why does his consuming fire need to purify us? Because breaking God's Torah brings impurity into our souls. As the Torah is the heart of God, then everything he says in his Torah is what he expects us to live by. When we purposefully choose to disobey just one of his righteous rulings, we are like a child that stands before a parent, looking in their very eyes, and does exactly what the parent told them not to do. There is nothing in God's Torah that Israel then could not do unless we just didn't want to. God gave us 613 rulings, just 613. There are hundreds of thousands of laws on the books of the nations of the world. Many go back hundreds of years, and as time has passed, some of them are irrelevant because the purpose of the law no longer exists. New laws have replaced them because new situations have arisen that need to be governed. Reality is, in the U.S., the Constitution stands as law of the land, but those laws still have to be broken down as to how they need to be followed. If each person took each bullet point in the Constitution and did what they thought it meant, we would have that many ways to obey it. This produces mayhem and chaos. or chaos. So our legislative branch gives us the standard for how to live under the Constitution so that everyone can live in peace and harmony. In the world today, we can see the effect that rejection of these laws has created in our society. It is exactly this way in God's Torah economy. When God gave Moses the laws for us at Mount Sinai, he also explained to Moses just how to live under those laws so that his people could live in peace and harmony among ourselves. When we throw out the Torah and the writings of the ancient judges, starting with Moses, we are destroying the ability for God's people to live in harmony, and ultimately we are shaming God's name among the nations by our chaos and mayhem in doing whatever is right in our own eyes. When God allowed the second temple to be destroyed, one-third of his Torah instructions were put on hold until Yeshua returns and sets up his kingdom and temple. Israel will again then be bringing offerings to the temple, but they will not be sin offerings. They will be peace offerings and thank offerings and love offerings, and a short reading of Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 will reveal them all, but I digress. So what is easier, to follow the Torah of God and its standards, or the laws of the world and its pagan worship of false gods and demons? Well, God gave Israel the Torah of truth so that we could be a light to the nations. His plan was that Israel would function as a high priest for the nations so that the nations could become part of God's covenant of peace. Israel's covenant relationship with God would have shown the nations how good the God of Israel was, so that many would come to serve God. The sin of the golden calf at Mount Sinai short-circuited that peace and put us on a journey of trial and testing, sort of like when Yeshua asked Kepha or Peter those three times if he loved him. Every time we choose to reject God's Torah standard, we are participating in the sin of the golden calf. What? You may be thinking, I haven't made a golden calf and danced and drank and committed all kinds of perversion in its sight. The ultimate sin of the golden calf was doing what was right in their own eyes. They did what they felt right. Yeshua warned his disciples that before he returned, the nations of the world would be doing whatever was right in their own eyes. If we are not following God's Torah, then we have embraced the ways of the world and are doing what is right in our own eyes. It is living by God's Torah standard that we are able to remain righteous once we are forgiven for living a life of breaking God's Torah in the first place. But before I go on, I want to retouch on the subject of laws that may be suspended in the Torah. Everything written in the Torah is the foundation of the teachings of all the disciples and Yeshua and the ancient elders of Israel that were not lackeys of Rome. So, to truly understand what God calls righteous, one must know the foundational teachings of the ancient judges and the rabbis of Yeshua's day. Everything we understand about Yeshua as the Messiah comes from the writings of the ancient judges that eventually became the sect of the Pharisees. Everything we understand about Yeshua as the Messiah comes from the writings of the ancient judges that eventually became the sect of the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in a Messiah figure because they rejected the writings of the ancient judges of Israel. They only believed in the written Torah and thus followed the Torah as they each understood it to mean. This created chaos and disharmony as revealed in many ancient books that tell the history of Israel during the time Yeshua walked on the earth. If you have no idea at all of the history of Israel, may I strongly suggest that you start a journey of becoming knowledgeable of the times and culture so that what the disciples wrote will become clear and culturally correct. Of course, as the disciples and Yeshua are Jewish, it would be much better to read the history written by Jewish historians if you want a true understanding. When you hear people talking about or saying the phrase, well, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it, or if it's not in the Bible, then I don't have to obey it. Well, that was the same attitude that the Sadducees had about the writings of the ancient Pharisees. So if this is what you believe, then you have sided yourself with the Sadducees who deny a Messiah figure. Hopefully you don't hold that understanding or hold that particular belief, because in that regard, then you are ultimately denying Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua was faithful in all of the Torah standards and the legislative rulings and lived the Torah without breaking one statute, precept, or instruction. He could not have been the spotless atonement goat if he had broken any one of those precepts. Because he knew what his purpose was for living, he was able to resist the temptations of Satan, cursed be he. Our purpose for living is every bit as important and has to be built on the same foundation that Yeshua lived upon, God's holy kingdom constitution, the Torah. If we are not walking according to Torah, we will never fulfill our purpose, because first and foremost, God's will for us is to walk according to his righteous standards. Anything we do for God while we are walking in disobedience will be limited in the deliverance and freedom that could be realized. One case in point, my rabbi taught, Rabbi Griffin, taught in his daily teaching that when we eat meat that has not been slaughtered according to God's requirements, we end up eating blood, which we are specifically told in Acts chapter 15, 28, not to eat. But the real significance is linked to the fact that paganism uses blood as a way to contact the demons. This was common during the time of Yeshua. So if we are eating blood, we are attracting demons to us. Is it any wonder that depression and struggles with many sins is so prevalent? We can overcome the demonic realm simply by eating what God says is food and rejecting what the pagan world calls food, because in God's eyes, anything other than what he calls food will be an abomination, and it will ultimately separate us from God. Throughout the Bible, we are admonished to be holy, set apart, even as God is holy and set apart. God's Torah is how we do this. If you have been redeemed and born again, you are no longer a member of this world and how it lives. You are now a member of God's holy kingdom, and as such, you have no business, or we have no business, continuing to live in the bondage of the pagan world's ways. To truly live as righteous people, born again to a new life, living according to God's Torah, is the only way to be truly free of demonic oppression, depression, anger, hatred, selfishness, fear, impatience, sexual temptation, self-worship or self-focus, and the list can go on and on. If you are still eating like you did when you were a pagan idolater, then have you really become a new creature, Messiah? If you still dress in the revealing ways that you did when you were a pagan idolater, have you really become a new creation in Messiah? As children of the King of Kings, as royalty, God requires a different standard for us. If your basic philosophy is still centered in the way the world does things, has your mind really been renewed? It's important to understand that when we come to faith in Messiah, that's the beginning. And the way that you walk from that moment on should be bringing you to a greater and greater and greater and greater level of holiness. And your life should start reflecting a more modest way of life, a more conservative way of talking, a more set-apart way of how you eat and how you thank God for the food that he provides. So just remember, if you've been walking with the Lord in the level that you understand, and none of these changes have taken place, God is actually asking you, it's time to start growing. Yes. These are hard questions, but each of us must come to grips with how we are living, because everything the world does is at enmity with God and his culture of modesty. Let me read that again, because I want you to understand. Yes, these are hard questions, but each of us must come to grips with how we are living, because everything that the world does is at enmity with God and his culture of modesty. James, also known as Yaakov, Yeshua's brother, tells us in chapter 4, "What is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it your desires battling inside of you? You desire things and don't have them. You kill and you are jealous and you still can't get them. So you fight and you quarrel. The reason you don't have is that you don't pray, or you pray and don't receive because you pray with the wrong motive, that of wanting to indulge your own desires. You faithful, unfaithful wives, don't you know that loving the world is hating God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself an enemy of God." The things that we focus on will be the things that will control us. We can crave the pleasures of the world and die unsatisfied, or we can crave the pure things of God's heart, and when we die, we will have been satisfied in this life and also in the eternal kingdom of God as our home. When was the last time you were as desperate for the Lord as a deer desperately searching for water during a drought? That is the connotation of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I have come to understand that this verse is saying, how blessed are those who desperately yearn for God and his righteous Torah, for they will find satisfaction only in him. Walk away from useless pursuits. They will leave you starving for something more, because we were created to feast on the manifested heart of God, the very words of Torah. Only things that have eternal value will last for eternity. Ask God to help you pursue a deeper and stronger desire for more of himself. You'll find the love of your life. Dear Abba, forgive us where we have compromised our love for you with the things that this pagan culture offers. Forgive us of our ignorance of your Torah. Plant within us a hunger and a thirst for your Torah of truth, and send your holy rain to germinate your truths in our hearts. May we not settle for half-truths and twisted teaching that confuse and blind us. Open our eyes to see that there is so much more to know. You are the only one who has the words of life. Forgive us for believing that we don't have to follow or obey your holy Torah, and fill us with a yearning to know you. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torah emet vechayei olam nata betocheinu. Baruch ata Adonai notein haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And may our Lord bless you for listening to the end. And I pray that your heart has been stirred to seek his face earnestly and to feast on his eternal Torah as King David did. If you don't know where to start on this journey of sanctification, you can start by watching the live stream feed on Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. CST or on YouTube. I suggest starting with the messages from October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also listen to the Daily Torah Teachings on Sar Shalom Synagogue Facebook page each morning, Sunday, 10:30 a.m., or Monday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. If you miss any of those, you can still view them on the Facebook page. Shalom and blessings.